Turn your copies of God's Word to Psalm 61. Psalm 61, we're reading the whole psalm here this morning. This is the holy, infallible Word of God, so let's give our careful attention to it. For the choir director, on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day. I'll end our reading there. Whenever we have the opportunity to study a psalm together, my concern is often that you would understand and recognize that the psalms are about Jesus, that they are his songs that he gives us to sing united to him. And this psalm is no exception. This psalm is not simply a prayer where David wrestles through his circumstances and comes out the other side encouraged because he remembered that God has taken care of him before, and we can somehow identify with that. It is that in part, but it's much more significant. In this psalm, we sing, we learn about the ultimate source of our comfort and confidence, which is that we are united to Jesus, that the Father loves and protects and prospers the Messiah. And so we can expect that love and protection and security too, because we've been adopted as his children, identified with, united to, and having the same hope and future as his son, Jesus Christ. So I hope that we'll see that and be encouraged in that this morning as we walk through this psalm together. I meant to mention next week we'll be starting a series in Genesis. We're starting in Genesis chapter 1, if you want to look ahead for that. David, beginning here, identifies his circumstances in verse 2, saying, in part, when my heart is faint. When my heart is faint. This word, faint, points to being very feeble or something having grown very weak. In the Old Testament, it's used of various physical weaknesses to an extreme. It's used to describe animals that are dying, very weak. It's used to describe the exiles in Babylon when they're starving. Many of you know something of what it means to be faint in this sense physically. Maybe you've been racked by disease or some other exhaustion. But here, David is writing about his heart. He's spiritually faint. The New King James, I think, gives us a word that's a little more familiar, appropriate in our parlance. It's overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. And you'll see that's what I've used in the title of this sermon. When my heart is overwhelmed. The root word here has to do with being covered over or surrounded. Overwhelmed. David looks around and realizes that he's facing more than he can handle. He senses his weakness, his helplessness. This word is used in the sense of Jonah, just after he was swallowed by the fish. You can imagine how he was felt surrounded and overwhelmed by that. It's used of David a couple of other times, Psalm 142, when he was hiding in the cave for his life, running from Saul. It's used in Psalm 143 as well. The psalmist has been completely defeated and crushed by his enemy. And so it's used in the sense of circumstances being beyond your control, your wisdom, your strength. Perhaps points to being depressed and fearful and these sorts of things. Similarly, at the beginning of that verse, verse 2, David says, "From the ends of the earth I call to you." David is apparently, literally, far away from the temple, from that visible reminder and representation of God's presence with his people. The temple told the Israelites constantly, God lives here. God lives and dwells with you. And David seems to be far from there. He also, though, it feels far from God. He's spiritually distant from God. He knows that God is not confined to the temple, and that's why he can pray to him from anywhere, but he feels distant from God. The circumstances that David is in, particularly, is there's no particular indication of it, no explicit reference in this psalm, but people have debated what it might be. Perhaps he is running from Saul here in this psalm. excuse me. Or perhaps the situation with his son Absalom seems to fit closely as well. You remember Absalom tried to take the throne from David, and he was forced out of Jerusalem for a time with his family and others, his life threatened. Whatever his circumstances are, though, I trust that you all can relate in some way to being overwhelmed. To being overwhelmed, perhaps because of pressures from work, or the weight of other responsibilities, or your own failures and sins can be overwhelming, or from sickness or sadness and grief. Some of you may be feeling overwhelmed this morning in that sense. Maybe some are feeling distant from God. Well, what does David do here? What does David say? Well, in verse 1, he calls on God. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. Now, God, David is like any prayer in the Bible, not asking God to hear because he's doubting whether God might hear and answer him. He's also not informing God about what's going on. Rather, he's coming to God because he's confident that God does hear, that God does know, that God can act. It's based on his prior relationship and love. Well, you too have a God who knows exactly your life, knows your life better than you do, who knows how and why you are overwhelmed, or perhaps feeling distant from God. And you can come to him not to inform him about what's going on, but because he knows perfectly, asking him to intervene. So let's walk with David here as he works through this prayer and comes to the point in the end of singing, "So I will sing praise to your name forever." Well, at the end of verse 2, David says, "Lead me to the rock." Lead me to the rock. He speaks of some need for a rock. We might think that, well, maybe he's talking about a literal rock. Maybe he needs a place of safety because Absalom is chasing him, or Saul is chasing him, or some similar circumstances. But rock is used pretty consistently in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, figuratively, to speak of God. God is the rock. It's used in a couple of different senses or nuances. It can point to God being perfectly reliable, or his character being perfect and righteous. We use the word rock sometimes in this sense. We might talk about someone being just a solid person or a rock solid person. We mean they're dependable. They're a good person, a good guy. Where we talk about a rock solid performance. It was flawless. It was great. There was nothing wrong with it. In Deuteronomy 32, we read, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright. is He. That's God as rock. Or Psalm 92. Declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in Him. Another sense in which God is called rock is connected to salvation, to being a fortress, a defense in time of need of security. And the imagery is of the security of a castle or a fortress built on top of a mountain, on top of a rock, a steep mountain. It's incredibly, or it was in those days, hard to attack, hard to make an advance against a fortress that was built on a rock, on a high place. And that was very, very important. A castle that was built up high could be defended by a few against many. Someone just showed me, and you've probably seen pictures of such castles in Europe, medieval castles. Someone showed me recently a picture of, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, but I'm reading it, New Schwanstein Castle, which is a castle in Germany. Someone can correct my pronunciation afterwards. But it was apparently actually one of the inspirations for the castle at Disney down there. And it's a dramatic example of this, built incredibly at the top of a mountain with steep sides, built on a single rock up there. Psalm 27 speaks of God as rock in this way. He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high on a rock. Or Psalm 62 repeatedly says, He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Repeats that in verse 6. In verse 7, on God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Or Psalm 89:26, He shall cry to me, You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. About a year and a half ago or so, and one time when we were up north, maybe at Covey McCoy or something, I noticed that Owen had a particular fascination with rocks. And I know that boys in general enjoy rocks, but it dawned on me that part of the reason was there aren't any rocks here in Florida. And I hadn't really noticed that before. But it was kind of a new thing to him. But it's also a boy thing. Boys love to throw rocks or jump on rocks and climb on rocks. If there's a group of boys that come upon a pile of rocks, so likely I'll choose a rock and start throwing it. Well, in the Old Testament, rock is used in this sense too, in the sense that everyone has a rock. Everyone has chosen some figurative rock. Not only God, the God, but the other gods are called rocks as well, in the view of those who worship and serve them. Whatever someone puts their confidence in for safety and security is called rock. Deuteronomy 32, interestingly, talks about this. It says, for their rock, speaking of some other nation, their rock is not as our rock. Our enemies are by themselves. Then he will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they took refuge. And elsewhere, the Old Testament seems to be playing on the fact that the nation's idols were actually often carved out of rock, and so that their rocks, that is their gods, turn out in the end to simply be that, just rocks, just worthless rocks. Their rocks are really just rocks, literally. In 1 Samuel 2, we read, there is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Or Isaiah 44, fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? Then you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. So David knows his need here as he's overwhelmed and feeling distant from God in some sense. He needs God as rock. And that's what he's referring to in saying, lead me to the rock. And that's your need too, is God as rock. Whatever you're facing and being overwhelmed, you need God as rock, and He is the only rock. Well, David goes on, thirdly in your outline, to speak confidently about his past and his future with God, his rock. In verse 3, he says, "For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy." He remembers that God has been his rock. He's been a refuge to him. And in verse 4, he goes on, he says, "Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings." And this verse could be translated slightly variously. It's either a confident request, "Let me," or it's a statement of assurance. The New King James says, "I will dwell in your tent forever. I will take refuge in the shelter or the shadow of your wings." So David remembers and he speaks confidently about who God is. You might notice too that these four more metaphors that David uses here, refuge, tower, tent, and shelter of your wings, there's a progression here, a progression, a softening, a becoming more and more personal as David fleshes out who God is as his rock. A rock becomes a tower, more definitely a tower, a place to live and be safe. A tower gives way to a more personal and familial image of a tent, which then gives way to the intimacy and care of a mother bird, sheltering her chicks under her wing. David knows that God has cared for him. He's confident that he will live with God, will know God's love and protection in the future. But there's more to notice here. There is a problem and a further need that David has. He describes this rock in verse 2 as a rock that is higher than I. Higher than he is. Again, in conflict, the place that is highest, the side that has the high ground, is at an advantage, is the safest. David needs to be higher than he is now. He's drowning. He's overwhelmed. But this rock is out of reach. It's higher than he is. He needs to be led there. Lead me to this rock. It's higher than I am. So this rock is God, and yet he needs God to lead him there, to put him in that place of safety and security. And that brings us then to David's source of confidence, the source of his confidence. In verse 5, he begins by saying, you have given me the inheritance, or the heritage, the heritage of those who fear your name. Well, what is David's heritage that gives him this confidence and security that God is with him, that he's set firmly on a rock even though he feels overwhelmed? Well, the answer is in verse 6 and 7, where he speaks of a king. Verses 6 and 7, "You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him." You see, fourthly on your outline, I have David's king. You might say, David's king. Isn't David the king himself? Well, perhaps he's writing about himself here, but we have to notice that, strikingly, he switches to the third person just in these two verses. And goes back to the first person in verse 8. It's my cry, my prayer. Then in verse 6, he's speaking in third person about this king. At the end of verse 7, he prays in third person for this king. We notice even more significantly that the language of these two verses goes far beyond who David was. Far beyond anything that David fulfilled. The king living long, in verse 6, turns into many generations. No one lives for many generations. That's what defines a generation, is how long someone lives. and this king abiding before God forever. And so there's similar language here to Psalms like Psalm 16 or 72 or 45 or many others where the king is spoken of as being eternal and living and dwelling before God forever. David's hope is not in himself, that this will ultimately be him, but he is overwhelmed, he's weak, and God, his rock, is too high for him. He needs to be led to this rock. But God had promised to David a descendant who would be this king. A descendant, a king who would be called God's son, in 2 Samuel 7 particularly. Who would rule with no end, who would rule in righteousness, who would live before God forever. And again, I'm eager that you would see and increasingly recognize that the Psalms are about Jesus. It's only Jesus who fulfills these verses. It's because David is identified with that king, with the future king. The king, the perfect son of God, that he has God as his rock. And he concludes in verse 7, again, with this prayer for this Messiah king, that God would prosper and preserve him, even that he knows he will. And brothers and sisters, that's your hope too. And that you are identified with this king, if you are. However you are overwhelmed, God is your rock too. He's your safety, your love, your security. But you too need someone to lead you there. Your identity and your hope are wrapped up in this king too, in Jesus. Just as David saw himself, the people of Israel saw themselves identified with the king. Because the Father loves and prospers King Jesus, He loves and prospers you. Because you're united to Jesus. Perhaps sometimes you feel like David, distant from God at the ends of the earth spiritually. Whether because of your circumstances or maybe a spiritually dry time or maybe you don't have clear direction in your life. David felt this particularly when they were far from the temple, far from that symbol of God's presence with them, that reminder that God was with them. But think about the promises that you know being united to Christ. You are united to the true temple, Jesus. And you, as the church, are called temple. You're called the temple of God. So how much more powerfully and significantly, knowing union with Christ, do we have the true sense and reminder of being with God as His temple? We now are the constant reminder that God is with us. We as the church are the constant reminder of the presence of God, our rock. The psalm is a reminder, too, again, that we can only come to God as a rock through Jesus. That this rock is higher than we are. We can't find and enjoy the security of God, the rock, except through Jesus. Without someone to lead you to this rock, you will not get there. As one person wrote, the overwhelmed, in that case, will be overcome. The overwhelmed will be overcome apart from this king. Because it's only to Jesus that God gives the victory over anything that might overwhelm you. And if your security is in belonging to Jesus, then let that lead you to praise this morning and in your life again. David concludes, so I will sing praise to your name forever. And Psalms repeatedly, again, teach us this cycle of crying out to God, of wrestling with our circumstances, and remembering then what God has done, who He's been to us, and coming to a place of being assured and then praising Him again. That's my hope and encouragement that you would work through that cycle with the Psalms again and again. David concludes, that or so that I may pay my vows day by day. Paying vows essentially amounts to living a life that is dedicated to God, that it is consistently faithful to Him, serving Him. So David's assurance also leads him to follow God in obedient trust. Your heritage, just like David's, is Jesus. Your inheritance is His inheritance. So whatever you're facing, let that truth lead you to security and to praise and to trusting obedience as it did David. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we rejoice to know You as rock. We thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, in whom we have confidence that we can know You as rock. We ask and pray, as David did, that You would provide Your truth and Your loving kindness continually for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That You would continue to advance it, as we know that You will. That would be our hope, our security, our confidence. We pray in His name. Amen.